get started. I've noticed something the last several times that I've come in out front there, and it's that little sign that y'all have out there out front here. It says, spring is a lovely reminder of how beautiful change can truly be. Welcome. Have a blessed day. Spring is a lovely reminder of how beautiful change can truly be. Salvation is a lovely reminder of how beautiful change can really be. Because salvation changes folks, doesn't it? It does. And I noticed that, and it's probably been out there about 6 weeks now. And I had intended on saying something with it probably about a month or so ago, and it just slipped my mind, as a lot of things do anymore. So that's another malady of getting older, I guess. Short-term memory is not what it used to be. A lot of the long-term, I seem to still do pretty well with that. But I've got a brother that's got, he's a year and 17 days younger than I am. He's got an amazing memory. He can tell me what the birthdays are of my grandchildren. He can tell me what the birthday of my pastor is. There's a preacher that he listens to in Knoxville. Now, he lives down in northeast Florida, right around Jacksonville there. And he listens to Brother Charles Lawson out of Temple Baptist over in Knoxville. He can tell you what his birthday is. It's just, he'll hear a date. Just like I have my oldest granddaughter. He didn't know what her birthday was. And I told it to him here about 2 weeks ago. 5 months from now, I can ask him and he'll know what it is. That's amazing to me. So, I don't have a good memory like that for numbers. I've studied the Bible for years and years, and there's things that I call to mind, but the short term things, a lot of times they slip. What you end up doing, what I found with myself, is that I'll lay something down, and then I'll have a hard time going back to it. And sometimes that can be very frustrating, can it? And I actually get mad with myself sometimes, especially if I'm working a job. I spend about 10% of my time looking for stuff that I've laid down and can't go back to. So, but God is good to us. So, and there'll come a time when He's going to wipe away all that stuff. All them bad memories are going to be gone, according to the book of Revelation. So, since I was here last time, I've had to preach my son-in-law's funeral. He had pancreatic cancer, and I think probably three folks in his family, two brothers and his father, also had pancreatic cancer. So it was a hereditary type thing. And I went out to Manchester, Tennessee. And the funeral home out there was, the name of the funeral home was Central Funeral Home. And that funeral home had good, solid, fundamental hymns playing in the background the whole time that I was there. You could hear the old hymns playing in the background, and it was beautiful. And the folks there were Christian folks. When I got through preaching that funeral, there was a young man there that worked at the funeral home that come up to me and he hugged me. And I thought at first that was kind of strange. And he said, thank you, because when I got up, I got up and preached the gospel. And that's what he was thanking me for. He thanked me for that. And then I found out he is preparing to be a preacher. So God works in mysterious ways. And I think probably what was truly tragic at that funeral is that most of the folks that were there were lost. They did not have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But when I got through, they did have a clue who he was. Because I talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and what his desire for men and women was, that they all be saved. I talked about the reality of hell. But I also talked about the fact that that God, the Holy Ghost, is our comforter. And that we should cast all of our cares upon him. And I told them that at a time like they were going through, that the best person that they could turn to would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the comforter to all of those. And I thank God for him being my comforter, because I went through some things in my life that have been very difficult. When my daughter was murdered, that was a difficult time for me. And had it not been for the comforter, for the Holy Ghost, I don't know how I would have made it through that. And can I say this? We just had a guy that preached a revival in our church. And he talked about the fact that people are watching you. If you say that you're a Christian, they are watching you. And it's not just unsaved folks that are doing that. It's the saved folks. The people that may not be as close to God as you think you are. They may not be there. Even those Christians, they're watching you. One of the reasons I know that is when I retired from my job, I had a guy show up. There was a Christian. He'd been a Christian for as long as I knew him. And he, at my retirement, he wept and gave a testimony of what he saw in me during that time when my daughter was murdered. And you never know. You always hope that during that time, when something like that happens, that you'll manifest the presence of God in and through you. And he saw that. And lost people look at that. They're watching us, folks. They really are. I was out just before I came in. I listened a lot to Brother Charles, Pastor Charles Lawson over in Knoxville. And he was talking about hypocrites. And he talked to preachers that had been identified as hypocrites. So, it's very, very important how you present yourself, when you're before people. None of us are perfect. There has only been one perfect individual, and we crucified him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he went to the cross. Thank God that he brings salvation to all those who will receive it. If you want to be saved, you can be saved, because Christ died for every man, woman, and child upon the face of the earth. So he's for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that all includes everybody in this room, and includes everybody on the face of this earth. God died. The Lord Jesus Christ died for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a reminder, he is God. He is God manifested in the flesh. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was God manifest in the flesh. I use the word manifested. And if you think about that word was manifest, that word manifest is in the continuous present tense is what it's in. And he was manifest in the flesh. He's still, folks, in the flesh at the right hand of the Father. And he shows up in the book of Revelation in the flesh with those nail-pierced hands. He's there. That's one of the reasons I refer to him as the God-man. As the God-man, he had a point in time when he came into existence. But as the Son of God, he's always existed from eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are eternal beings. They are the three persons of the Trinity. And I'll kind of speak to that a little bit as we go through this morning, because we've been doing this series and talking about the importance of using tracts to witness to people. And I've told y'all that you can take one of those tracts And you can give somebody the plan of salvation from them, but they make good preaching outlines also. You can use them for preaching outlines. I've used them for that. They're very, very powerful. And one that I'm going to deal with this morning is a track by the title of Who is the Holy Ghost? He's not just some impersonal force out there. He is a person. That's why we refer to the different individuals, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, as the three persons of the Trinity, of the Holy Trinity. That's why we refer to them. They are persons. They're not just some impersonal force, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to go ahead. Anybody have a prayer request before we get underway this morning? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come out, Lord, and talk about you, Lord. Talk about the only perfect book on the face of the earth, and that's the Bible, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that for the roadmap it is for our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for a perfect Savior and a perfect book, Lord. We just want to praise you, Lord, and pray now that you'll bless this time together, Lord. And we want to pray for each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I pray you'd bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help the folk that work here, Lord, they work and minister, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd be a blessing to them. We thank you, Lord, for all that you'll do here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I've already got the dry mouth. Okay, who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. This particular tract that I'm going to deal with, it presents the plan of really a brief plan of salvation. Who does all the work that accomplishes what God wants to do? It's God the Holy Ghost when it comes to salvation, isn't it? He works through the Bible, the Word of God. And by the way, he is the author of the Word of God. That's what the book teaches, that the Holy Ghost is the author of it. He convicts lost sinners. He draws lost sinners. He regenerates lost sinners. And when I say regenerate, the Bible says in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And it is the Holy Ghost that does it. Who was it that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? It was the Holy Ghost. In many places, the Holy Ghost is exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought not to be. But because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when the Holy Ghost shows up, he's not going to exalt himself. He's going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his ministry, if you will. The Bible, which is God's holy word, and you'll hear me many times refer to it as perfect, and that makes some folks nervous. I believe I've got a perfect Bible. There's no errors in it. God does not make any mistakes, folks. I've watched what the power of the Word of God has done over the years. And if you take a look at world history, just look at world history. You know what the biggest empire that has ever existed on the face of the earth was? Great Britain. And do you know what Great Britain gave us? Great Britain gave us the greatest book. And I'm talking about the King James Bible. He gave us the greatest book that has had the greatest influence of any book in the history of the world. Great Britain gave it to us. And I tell people all the time that I have a perfect book with a perfect Savior that presents a perfect plan of salvation. When I told my granddaughter that back a few weeks ago, probably been 6 weeks now ago, she was taken aback that I would say that about any book. I convinced her that I do have a perfect book. And it will convince you folks because it'll change you. The Holy Ghost uses this book to change you is what he does. The Holy Ghost is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. John 4:24 says this about him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Acts 5:3-4 has this to say. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the prices of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Listen to this, folks. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So when he lied unto the Holy Ghost. And that what Acts chapter 5 says, that he is God. That's what it says. The Holy Ghost is God, the third person of the Trinity. As I was saying a minute ago, the Holy Ghost inspires the scriptures, or inspired them is what I should say, past tense. There's nothing more to be added to the canon of scripture. We have everything in this book that God wants us to know. And 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar passage of scripture. If you've been in a church any period of time, you've probably heard this passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what this book is intended for. It is an instructor for us. And a lot of people don't like to hear the word doctrine anymore. You know that? Why? What's one word that is contained in the word indoctrinate? They're saying you're being indoctrinated. Yes, you are, but you're being indoctrinated with the perfect book, with the Bible, is what you're being indoctrinated with. So all scripture is given by inspiration. 2 Samuel 23:2 says this, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. It's the Spirit of the Lord speaking. And his word was in my tongue. That was the judge or prophet, whatever you want to call him, Samuel speaking. And then we have this in 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got our scriptures. Now, I've used that term Holy Ghost in here a lot, and I have said this in here before. In the King James Bible, the Holy Ghost is the person of the third person of the Trinity, okay? That's what he's represented as. The work of the Holy Ghost in any vessel of flesh, and this would include the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the face of this earth, is referred to as the Spirit. And it is capitalized in the King James Bible. It's capitalized throughout. 172 times that word Spirit is capitalized in the King James Bible. 138 of them are in your New Testament, 34 in the Old Testament. Now, what you may not know is that most preachers, and it doesn't matter which church that you're into, even though the third person of the Trinity shows up in the King James Bible as the Holy Ghost, they use the term Holy Spirit. But did you know that the term Holy Spirit actually only occurs 7 times in the King James Bible, and it's only capitalized with both words, Holy and Spirit, being capitalized only 1 time in the King James Bible? Why is that? Because in the King James Bible, the Holy Ghost is distinguished by using the term, the third person of the Trinity, Holy Ghost. And the work of that third person of the Trinity is referred to as the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. That is the third person of the Trinity. But I went back and looked at some notes here. The 7 different times that this word Holy Spirit occurs in your Bible. In Psalm 51:11, it is Holy Spirit, but both of those are in lowercase. Holy is lowercase and Spirit's lowercase. In Isaiah 63:10-11, you have it twice there, and in both cases it's in lowercase on both of those. And then in Luke 11:13 is the only place in the King James Bible where the word Holy Spirit has both Holy capitalized and Spirit capitalized. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it uses the word Holy Spirit. And also Ephesians 4:30, it uses the word Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, it uses the word Holy Spirit. And in each of those three cases, the word holy is not capitalized, but the word spirit is. So in the King James Bible, it only occurs seven different times. But the word Holy Ghost occurs in the King James Bible 90 different times. So, and the King James Bible is very careful to distinguish between the person of the third person and his work in believers. Okay? The Holy Ghost also convicts the world of sin. In John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." It operates, the Holy Ghost, he operates in your conscience, doesn't he? Operates to convict you. He operates to convince you that you are a lost sinner on your way to hell if you've never been saved. He operates to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as the Comforter. Now, I use several passages at that funeral that I just got through preaching that uses that word Comforter when I was talking to those folks over there, because it is the Holy Ghost that it intercedes for the believer at the right hand of the Father. It is his ministry as the intercessor. And the person that wrote the song, "The Comforter Has Come," how many of you know that song? It's a beautiful song. And he knew the person that wrote that song, which is Frank Batomi, I think, is the one that wrote the song, the words to it. I think he knew something about his Bible when he wrote it, because if you listen to its song, and by the way, it was set to a beautiful melody also. It's a pretty song. He knew something about that. And a lot of times when I get involved in funerals, that particular song shows up, because he is the Comforter. He is the God of all comfort, is who he is. So he is the Comforter. He is also the one that does the conviction. And then the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes every born-again believer into the body of Christ with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost indwells in them forever. Now, that presents a somewhat of a problem for some folks, because people say that the Holy Ghost baptizes people. You will not find that term used in the Bible anywhere where the Holy Ghost baptizes anyone. You'll see it worded exactly the way this Bible tract here just worded. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, that baptizes people with the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost doing the baptizing. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or God that does it. And when you come to salvation, you do receive the baptism of the Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Ghost when you come to salvation. We'll hit a passage of scripture here in a few minutes that, when it talked about the Comforter, it said that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. We'll go to that here in a few minutes. But here's some other things when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That's the working of the Spirit of God. He seals us when we come to salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he that hath wrought for us the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost there doing the work. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. John 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice the way the Lord Jesus Christ, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When was he going to be in the believer? After the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, then the Holy Ghost was sent, and now the Holy Ghost permanently indwells Bible believers. So until the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, that could not happen. And why is that? Is it? It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelleth all of the body of the Godhead bodily. And when he was on the earth, all three members dwelt in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what it says there. So when he left this earth, then he sent the Holy Ghost back as the comforter. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We forget that a lot of times, don't we? We forget that we're the temple of the living God. And we defile that temple many times with sin, don't we? And we're all guilty of that. And the Bible says that we're to confess that sin and to put it behind us. Not only confess it, but we're to forsake that sin. That's what I meant by putting it behind us. And when we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God that dwells in us, the Holy Ghost. We grieve the Holy Ghost. And when we grieve the Holy Ghost, we lose our power, don't we? We lose our power to live. We lose our power to fellowship with God. There's a whole line of things that happens when we sin. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We no longer belong to ourselves when we get saved. And that Holy Ghost that's in us, he's there eternally once we get saved. Okay, the Holy Ghost also comforts God's children by teaching and interpreting the Scriptures. Do you know why a lot of times we don't understand the Bible as Christians? Who's our teacher? The Holy Ghost. If we grieve the Holy Ghost by sin in our lives, our teacher's grieved. And we're not going to be as able to learn, because what does the Bible say about itself? It says that things about this book are spiritually discerned. The more we act like the natural man, the less we're going to understand about the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Word of God. Why do they not receive them? Because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. It is that Spirit that is our teacher. It is that Spirit, by the way, that gives us our assurance of salvation, as we'll see here in a few minutes. Now, John 14, 26, speaking of the teacher and the comforter again, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when it's important that we do not grieve the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost that gives us spiritual discernment, isn't it? If you, especially if you're in a situation where you're counseling with somebody, you need to be up close to God, because it's God, the Holy Ghost, that gives you the discernment, that gives you the words that you need to say that can help that individual that you're trying to counsel, that you're trying to deal with. That's why when you go into some kind of counseling session with somebody, you need to be prayed up. And not only do you need to be prayed up, you need to be cleaned up. You need to confess your sin and get it out of the way. One of the most critical elements that's missing in soul winning, and that's what we've been talking a lot about here, is the presence of the Holy Ghost. I know folks that have gone out to knock on doors, gone out to hand out tracts, and they have been in sin themselves. And when you're in sin and you're trying to witness for God, you have grieved the Holy Ghost, and your witness is not going to be nearly as effective as what it would have been. Now, the Word of God, if it's given out, it's going to do what God sends it to do. It's not going to return void. That's what it says about itself. But it is important as believers that we be clean so that we have the power of God upon us. Because I told y'all this in here, and y'all know it from personal experience. If you're saved and you get around the lost, they'll know it. They'll know it. There is a witness of the Spirit there. And the Bible also says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. But there's a Spirit there that witnesses to him. Now, 1 John 2:27 says this, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Where does that anointing came from? Where does that, the Bible uses the word unction. Where does that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God. That's where we get the unction to teach. That's where we get the unction to preach, to witness. That's where it all comes from. It comes to us through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, as I was saying earlier, glorifies Jesus, not himself. In John 15:26, it has this to say, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in John 16:13-14, it says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show things to come. He shall glorify me." That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So if you're involved in a church where the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is being constantly uplifted and exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an issue there. There's a problem there. They are both God, okay? We need to honor the Holy Ghost. But the spirit of worship comes from the Holy Ghost. And when that spirit of worship comes up, he is the worship leader, or should be the worship leader in our churches. And when that spirit shows up, he is going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And what does the Bible say about him being lifted up? He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And how does he, when he gets lifted up, the Holy Ghost shows up in power, convicts people, and people come to Christ. It all works together, folks, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And here's an unpopular topic for modern day Christianity. The Holy Ghost separates God's children from the devil's children. We're talking about Bible separation here. We are not to do the things that the lost do. They do what they do because of what they are. They're lost. And we should not do what we do because we've been freed. We have the freedom not to sin. They don't. I mean, they can make a choice to do right, but everything that they do, if they are not saved, accomplishes nothing at all in their lives. We have the freedom to do right. And part of that is we must, as Christians, be separated from the things of the world. We shouldn't watch the wicked movies that they watch. We shouldn't do the wicked things that they do, the drugs that they do, the alcohol that they drink, the fornication that they get involved in. We shouldn't do any of that. We should have no part in that. And yet we have had some very famous preachers in America, televangelists is what they call a lot of them, that have got involved in open sin. They've been involved in fornication, running around on their wives and stuff. And what does that sort of thing do? It brings shame upon not just the church, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, when we're not separated, then we dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most famous passages of Scripture dealing with that is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. His tract leaves a couple of verses out on that, or at least one verse. I want to read that to you. The Bible says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Who's Belial? The devil. And his devils. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the verse he left out. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a passage of Scripture, maybe over in Psalm, it's either 16 or 116, where the psalmist said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. How often do we as Christians violate that precept of the Word of God? By what we watch on there. I don't know how much news y'all get to, y'all watch here, what your personal habits are with television, but have you noticed that even the news shows that we're watching are putting filth before us? And it's bad language that you hear, even on the so-called conservative, television networks like Fox News. You hear them, using dirty words on there and promoting things that are contrary to the Word of God. You take I'm going to use two conservative networks here again, Fox News and Newsmax, conservative stations. They have a so-called conservative view. But do you know the things that they are promoting on both Fox News? It is a part of Fox News's official training for the people that work for them, the transgender agenda. Y'all know what that's all about? The cross-dressing and all the sexual perversion that's associated with that. Both conservative networks push that thing amongst their employees and do it. That is ungodly, folks. It's wicked. And some of those folks that are on there claim to be Christians, folks. They say that they're Christians, but they continue to associate themselves with that. What happened with wherefore come out from among them? What happened there? They're not doing it. And you know what that means? They don't have the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. Why? Because they're associating with sin, they're not separating, and they've grieved the Holy Ghost. No power there. And by the way, that's a huge problem in our churches. I have watched, I'm a part of what we call the Independent Baptist movement. And I have watched in our churches, our so-called fundamentalist churches, I have watched people go out and witness to people on the streets and lead them in a faithless sinner's prayer. They never got saved, but they prayed a prayer and bring them into the church. And then they'll take 1 Corinthians 5:17 and try to scrub them up and clean them up. And you know what they make? They make a rebel is what they make, because those folks have never been saved. A man or a woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Who changes that will? The Holy Ghost changes that will. And when the Holy Ghost changes that will, you're not going to have to fight with them and constantly preach to them about their sin. We need to preach on sin. We need to preach Bible separation. But if a person is unsaved, you're paddling upstream is what you're doing. paddling upstream right below a waterfall, in fact, when you try to deal with a person about their sin if they're unsaved. But I've seen so much of that in the independent Baptist movement where folks will profess salvation because they've been led in a sinner's prayer and never got saved. That's one of the big tragedies. And why do I know that they never got saved? There are so many of our fundamentalist churches, and I'm not just talking about Baptists here when I make that phrase fundamentalist. There are so many of them now that have unsaved folks that are members of those churches. They have no power. There's no spiritual power there to them. They are no better than the people that they claim are lost. They continue to do the same things that they do, the same sins that they're involved in. And can I remind us of that, of what that yields? That yields what they call a hypocrite. If we're no better than what the world is, then we're not separated from them, are we? If we're no better. And when they look at us, if we're doing the same things they do, why would they want what we have? What I'm saying is folks, when you get saved, salvation changes you. And it's not you doing the changing. A few weeks ago when we talked in here about repentance, it's the Holy Ghost that does that changing. If the Holy Ghost is in you, He's gonna change you. You can't get around it. He's going to change you. And the Holy Ghost is going to change a lot of things about what you're doing. In prepping for this, I went back. I've got, I think, 6 different lessons, sermons, whatever you want to call them, that I do on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They cover about 51 or 52 notebook-sized pages, typed up stuff. And it's amazing how little of that is taught and preached in our churches. People are so, they neglect the Spirit so much. The Bible talks about the Spirit. How do we get the Spirit? If we're saved, how do we get the working of the Spirit in God? We ask for it, don't we? That's what the book of Luke says. We ask for the Spirit. And what does God say? He'll give it to us. He's not going to deny it to you because you're one of His children. We just don't ask for it. That's one of the reasons. We don't have any power. If we had power in our churches, how is it that we would see the wickedness that we see in the United States government, in the U.S. Senate, in the U.S. House of Representatives, in the White House? And it's not just Democrats, it's Republicans. It's across the political spectrum. And I don't know what party any of you have any affiliation with. It doesn't matter. They are, for the most part, they're all wicked. They have a one world agenda, and the only difference between them is that some of them want to do a little bit different than what somebody else does, but they all want to see a one world government, or most of them do. Now, I have in recent years seen some discussions amongst some of them about the globalists. They use the term globalist to refer to them, but if America was what it ought to be, if our churches were what they ought to be, if our people were what they ought to be, our government would not be as corrupt across all political parties as it is. I mean, you've got criminals on both sides of it. And then you've got people that are making criminals out of people that are not criminals. And they're doing it just strictly for the political. When America first got started, we had good godly leaders for the most part. I'm not saying they were all Christian, because they were not. But we had the influence of powerful churches that had the Spirit of God working in them, and the power of God was on them, and that changed things in America. And it can do it again, folks. I don't look for it to happen, but it can do it. We can have a revival, but I don't look for it to happen, because people must be willing to repent and turn from their sin and turn to God. Otherwise, we're never going to have a revival. And that's truly unfortunate, because God has so greatly blessed this nation. Greatly blessed it. More than any other country on the face of the earth. And might I say this, at this particular stage in history, even more so than His chosen people, the nation of Israel. He has blessed America internationally Now that's going to change. There's going to become a time again when Israel is going to be the head of the nations, is what they're going to be. But America has forfeited that position because of her sin, because of her rejection of God. Folks, we are for the most part an abomination. We have rejected every attempt by the Holy Ghost to change us. We've rejected it. We mock God. We mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the only people in America that don't have the rights that they all advocate for are Christian folks. They're coming after you. Just keep that in mind. But stay prayed up. Stay up to the Holy Ghost, and you'll have the power that you need. Now, the Holy Ghost also assures the child of God of forgiveness and eternal security. Romans 8:1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then Romans 8:16 says this: "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I've been asked in the past, how do you know that you're saved? The Holy Ghost witnesses to you that you are saved. It is the indwelling Holy Ghost that is your witness. It is the indwelling Holy Ghost that is your assurance of salvation. You cannot tell me that you're saved and that the God of all glory is in you and you not know it. You just can't tell me that. Because I don't believe that. He's too immense for that. When he comes in, he changes an individual, and you know he's there. And I thank God for the change that he wrought in my life. I've testified to it quite a few times. I don't know how many times I turned over a new leaf, and God just wasn't buying it. He knew I was still lost. He knew my will was still my will. It belonged to me. It didn't belong to him. And I'd never been changed. But when he come to me and convicted me of my sin and I yielded to him, I put my faith in him. I gave up on me. My faith went in him. When that happened, the Holy Ghost came in. And when the Holy Ghost came in, he granted me the gift of repentance. And what is that gift of repentance? That gift of repentance manifests itself in a changed life. Your life will change. It will change. Your want-tos will change. Everything about you will change. The Holy Ghost will affect every aspect of your personal life and your public life. A lot of Christians live a good public Christianity, but they don't in private. And I think probably at some point in time we are all guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. Look good in public, but in private, I've got some issues that I need to deal with. And folks, we need to deal with those and get them out, because if we don't, we grieve the working of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that if we will confess our sins in 1 John 1:9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. And he will do it, folks. You just got to ask him. And don't go to him and ask him. If you're not willing to forsake that sin, don't go to him and ask him. Because you're being a hypocrite when you do that. Because if you're not willing, you'll just go right back to it again, won't you? How many times have I done that? I'm talking about me, not any of y'all, me. But when you get real with God, he'll get real with you, folks. He'll change you. And he will give you the power to forsake that sin. No temptation hath taken you. You know the passage. He'll give you the power to overcome it, if you want to. The problem is, a lot of times we don't want to. We enjoy our carnality. We enjoy our sin. And when we do that, we grieve the Holy Ghost. Okay, the Holy Ghost also intercedes on the behalf of the child of God. He is our intercessor. He says this in Romans chapter 8. And by the way, Romans 8, if you want to find out something about the working of the Spirit of God, go to Romans chapter 8. It is just loaded. It's powerful to tell you. Romans chapter 8 is the same chapter that tells you that if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not his. It says that in Romans chapter 8. But here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's that Holy Ghost that is making intercession for you at the right hand of the Father. And a lot of times, have you ever got into a situation where things were so difficult that you just did not know what to ask God for? Ask him for help. The Holy Ghost is interceding with words that cannot be uttered, is what that passage of Scripture. I've been in those situations, folks, where I was at my wit's end, had no idea of what to do or anything else. Ask God. He'll take care of it in one fashion or another. Okay. At the end on this particular Bible track here, the Holy Ghost is a must for salvation. A must. Absolute must. That's why most of the time when you got these folks that'll go out and they'll hit the streets and they'll grab up somebody and ask them if they want to be saved, and they'll manipulate them into praying a prayer, and the Holy Ghost is not there in it, they don't change. And why don't they change? Because they didn't get saved. Why not? Because they were not being convicted by the Holy Ghost. If you're going to get saved, the Holy Ghost is going to have to be involved in it. You'll have to be there. He does the conviction. He does the drawing. He does the regeneration, as I said at the outset of today. In Romans chapter 8 again, verse 9, says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then in Luke chapter 3, verses 16, 17 says this, "John answered and saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." It's the Lord Jesus Christ doing the baptism. He's baptizing them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Goes on to say in verse 17 there, "Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So what are we talking about there? Those are the ones that get the chaff. Who are they? They're the unsaved. They're the lost folks. They get burnt with fire unquenchable. Mark chapter 9, the last probably 8 or 9 verses in it, talks about that fire being unquenchable, where it says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's talking about hell itself is what it's talking about. And then he at the end of this track, he closes out and talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And where 1 Corinthians 15 is where the basics, if you will, of the gospel are given. And I'm going to read those verses there for you. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then in Luke 13, it says this, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Who's the preacher? God sends men to be the preachers, but God also in Galatians 3:8 declares that the word of God is the preacher. It says that the Scriptures preached unto who? Abraham. That they preached unto him. So the book is a powerful, it is the living word is what I like to refer to it as. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. His word is alive. He is the word. In fact, the Bible calls him the word, doesn't he? In John chapter 1 and also in Revelation chapter 19. And then in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Ghost that's doing all of the work there. God sent his son to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. And he shed his blood on that cross, and then that blood was put on the mercy seat in heaven. And it's only, folks, it's only through that blood that we come to salvation. Had he not shed his blood, we could not be saved. Now I have a tract, and that's what this whole series has been focused on, a tract called Nothing But the Blood. And I'll probably get into that the next time I come out here. And we're going to talk about some of the things that the blood of Christ accomplished for us. We have a bloody religion, they like to say. But if you go back into the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus and read those are blood sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ personally fulfilled all of those sacrifices? And they're very deep. There's a lot of theological stuff that you can get into there that some of it's very difficult to understand. And most folks on the pew, unless they've done a lot of studying, don't know that. I've got a friend up in upstate New York that he makes people that he trains to be into the ministry. He makes them take every occurrence of the word spirit in their Bible to go and document what it, who it applies to and everything that's related to it. But he also has them to study the tabernacle and all of the offerings that are associated with it as a part of the training that he gives. It's very, very in-depth. There have been some theologians that said that it was not the blood of Christ, but the death of Christ that atoned for our sins. That is not scriptural. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's a heresy is what it is. If we're not the blood for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that blood had to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the book of Acts say about that blood? It said that blood was God's blood. So, and I haven't said this probably in quite a while, but we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. But it's the Holy Ghost that has to get any work done that's going to be of any importance eternally. I didn't think it would take me this long to get where I'm at, but it did. I was just talking about that Nothing But the Blood track. I may get into it next time I come out, but I do want to talk a little bit more about the work of the Holy Ghost or the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer when I come out next time, and we'll do that. And then I'll probably come and get into that track on Nothing But the Blood. I've got there was a book written by a guy named Al Lacey. I don't know if any of you know or have ever heard of him. He was a big-time evangelist many years ago. He wrote a book called The Blood of His Cross, the best book that I've ever read on the blood. And I got involved in it from the standpoint of getting it republished. It had been out of print for a long time, and we got it republished out of a church down in Dayton, Tennessee. One of the best books, not one of the best, but the best book that I've ever seen on the blood of Christ and its importance to the Christian. Now, I have also written about a 10 or 12 page article that I've got posted up on my website where I deal with the blood of Christ and a lot of the aspects of it. It is an all important doctrine. And that tract, Nothing But the Blood, is a very powerful tract. And how many of you know the song, Nothing But the Blood? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. You know that most of our hymn books, most of them only have 4 verses in there of that song. How many verses it had when it was originally written? 6. And they're good too. They're powerful also. Good song. In fact, it was written, the song was written by The song was written by a lady in this preacher's congregation, and he wrote the music for it on Nothing But the Blood. And it has been sung for years and years. I don't hear it nearly as often as I used to hear it in churches. And why? They're afraid of the blood. They really are. And if you look at the the occult, look at the stuff and Satan worship and stuff, what do? They take and they pervert that doctrine of the blood, and they radically pervert it. The devils and the demons do. I use the term devils a lot, and a lot of folks use the term demons. But that is one of the things that they really want to pervert, is the doctrine of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without it, we cannot be saved. So I will, next time when we come out, I will get into that. I want to thank y'all for listening this morning. Y'all are a blessing. You're very attentive, and I really appreciate that. It's a blessing to come out here, and it's a blessing to see each and every one of you when I come out. So, thank you for coming out today.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. You're welcome.